You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God, which you're about to receive.
You know, we've been teaching on, actually this whole month, you know, I generally teach a series on Wednesday nights and a different series on Sunday mornings, but it's kind of all been going together about personal victory and, you know, getting your... raising your self-esteem to seeing yourself the way God sees you and so on and so forth. I don't think raising your self-esteem in and of itself is going to help you, or having a positive attitude in and of itself is going to help you. But if you have a positive attitude based on the Word and you raise your self-esteem in light of what God says about you, then you got something you can run with. Amen? So this is not just mind over matter. It's not just thinking hard enough, strong enough, and willing it to happen. That's part of it, but if God didn't make the promise, you could think all you want to wouldn't make it happen. You could believe all you want to wouldn't make it happen. Some people say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you believe. That's a lie. You have to believe the truth. Christianity is an objective faith, not a subjective faith. You know, subjective meaning that, you know, you believe one thing, you believe one thing, you like peanut butter, you don't like peanut butter. You know, just those are subjective things. You know, but objective things are realities. This is a chair. Doesn't matter what you believe about it, that's a chair. Are you with me? All your faith will do is cause you to benefit from it. And that's what we find out when we become a Christian, is that there's a lot of things we didn't know. Now we start finding out about them, and we trust and believe in them, we can benefit from them. We find out what a chair is, and we can sit down in it. We find out God's a healer, and we can be healed. We find out He's a peace giver, and we can get peace. But we don't create peace or create healing or create victory or create a miracle by our faith. The miracle's already there. Our faith just connects with it. The healing's already there. It's available. God is a healer. Eternal life. Faith doesn't make eternal life. God makes eternal life. He's the one that gives life. Faith connects with it. Amen? And so, you know, we come to church to find out what we believe. We are believers. That's what we are. We get in the Word to find out what we believe. And I'm finding out as I serve God, and the more I study His Word, and as the years rock on, is, you know, I've had to really change a lot of concepts and ideas about myself and about the world. And, you know, people have said things about me and growing up, or I had ideas about me, you know, that were wrong. I find in the Word that God has a whole lot better idea of me than I do. Are you with me? He has a whole lot more good to say about me than I do. And He has a whole lot more faith in me than I do. And that's what we're trying to do, is just line ourselves up with God's view of us. Line ourselves up with what God says about us, and we're going to have to dig in the Word to find that out, and then we're going to have to believe it when we hear it. Amen? You know, I taught several weeks ago on Wednesday night on No More Excuses, and talked about the man at the pool of Bethesda, you know, was making excuses. The angel would come down and trouble the water, John the 5th chapter, and then whoever stepped in first to trouble the water was healed of whatever disease they had. Jesus asked the man, well, do you want to be healed? He said, well, I don't have anybody to put me in the water. You know, excuses. We often do that. Keeps us from the promises of God. Keeps us from victory. These are really the devil's tactics. In this man's case, this victimhood excuse. Well, there's nothing really I could do about it. I'm just a victim. I can't, without somebody helping me, I can't make it. And then we talked about the three lepers, or the five lepers, excuse me. We don't have many words. The lepers at the gate in 2 Kings, the 7th chapter. You know, they said, let's do something, you know, lest we die. Why sit we here till we die? And just that inactivity, you know, will keep us from receiving the promises or achieving our goals and our dreams. See, those are all the devil's ploys and tactics. We need to recognize those. Hallelujah. You know, thank God. Thank God that God has given us something to do. He's given us a plan. Thank God, with Him, we are a majority. We don't have to have somebody else do it for us. Maybe we need help for a while, but He wants us to get on our feet. Are you with me? And in Jesus' name, go forward. Hallelujah. So I talked about that. I talked about, you know, how that we use that victimhood as an excuse and inactivity, just not doing anything, just, you know, lethargy. We just apathy. We got to get up and do something. Amen. Jesus told that man, take up your bed and walk. And he did, and he walked, and he got a miracle. You got to do something. Amen? Don't sit there till you die. And then we, one Wednesday, we taught on God's view of you from Gideon. You know, Judges, the book of Judges, 6th chapter, where it talked about Gideon. He was hiding from the Midianites, and God had to get him to see himself differently. that he was a mighty man of valor. Are you with me? That's the way God sees us. But that sense of inferiority, we see that. See, these are the same things we all deal with. This victimhood mentality, this just not getting up and doing anything, this inferiority that Gideon dealt with. We deal with those same things. You know, the devil will tell you, you can't do this. You just can't do this. You don't have the background. You don't have the upbringing. You don't have the resources. In Gideon's case, he began to list his family, that he was from the least tribe of Manasseh, and I'm from the least clan inside that tribe. You know, he was trying to make all excuses. So you got to get rid of inferiority. And then we talked about a can-do attitude last Wednesday night about Joshua and Caleb, how they stood up and says, we are well able to overcome. But there were those in the group, those 10 spies that brought the evil report, that had low self-esteem. They saw themselves as grasshoppers in their sight and in the sight of the giants that they faced. And they were negative, very negative about the promises of God. If you're going to achieve the promise of God in your life, the call of God in your life, the dreams that God's put in your heart, if you're going to be a success, and success is not being popular with the crowd. I'm not talking about that. Succeeding where you are, it's all relative. Then you're going to have to deal with these kinds of things, this victimhood mentality, this inferiority complex that the devil throws at us, this negativity, not seeing ourselves the way God sees us. Hallelujah, somebody. These are all tactics of the devil. I listed some: inactivity, excuses, victimhood, despair, inferiority, negativity, and low self-esteem. My. And everybody deals with that. Everybody has to deal with it. When you come to the promise and you start to pray, here comes the devil. Throws this stuff at you. You'll hear a testimony. You say, well, I wish I had the kind of faith they had. Well, you got the same kind of faith they have. We don't have different faith here. We all have the faith that comes from God. And God's no respecter of persons. Well, if I had a little more money. No, just trust God. Well, if I was raised different, if I had a better education. Listen, there will always be 1,000 reasons why you can't do what God says you can do. But you only need one good reason to do it. God said it. Are you with me? That's the only reason you need. And all the rest of the reasons just fall by the wayside. You know, if you start examining yourself and your ability and your resources and your talents and your gifts, well, if you start doing that, you'll never believe God for anything. God doesn't offer anything on that basis. He offers you things on the basis of what he has to offer and out of his love and compassion. He doesn't offer you eternal life because you're so good. He offers it because he's so good. Because he loves you and he's for you. He has life. Do you want it? He's offering. All you got to do is receive it. Receiving a gift has nothing to do with your ability or your money or your intelligence. Are you with me? Receiving a gift is just saying, yes. Yes, Lord. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? That's what Jesus asked those two blind men. And they said, yes, Lord, I believe. Glory. Well, turn to 1 Samuel 16. Let's talk about David a while in light of this. Talk about some of the reasons, you know, people don't achieve, don't see the dreams come to pass, don't fulfill ministry, don't get a promise, don't get a prayer answered, whatever the case may be. All kinds of excuses. I'm sure you could come up with some I hadn't even thought of. You know, we all have our excuses. I'm going to sum this up a little. We'll turn to some of those verses. I don't want to read the whole thing. But in 1 Samuel 16, what this is about is Samuel was the prophet. Israel had now had their first king, Saul. He was anointed king by Samuel. And, I'm freezing. Samuel was praying for Saul. Saul had just disobeyed God and disobeyed God as a king and blatantly disobeyed what God said to do. And Samuel's praying for him like he should. He's the prophet. And God tells him, quit praying for him. I've rejected him. I want you to go anoint another king. And so that happened in the 15th chapter. In the 16th chapter, he tells Samuel, he says, I want you to go to the town of Bethlehem, to the house of a man named Jesse, and just say you're going to sacrifice, invite them to sacrifice, and I will show you who the next king is going to be. This is the prophet, so God was showing him all this. So he arrives at the house of Jesse, and he gets there, And he asked Jesse to bring his family. If I can get this thing to work right. To bring his family and bring his sons before him, and that's what he did. And I think it's fascinating because this is kind of the way we think. He's a prophet of God, yet he's still got some flesh. He's still thinking in the natural. He asked Jesse's sons to come before him in the sixth verse, if you're reading along with me here, 1 Samuel 16:6. So it was when they came, the sons, that he looked at Eliab, the oldest, and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Now think about it. Jesse had all these sons. He actually had 8 sons. And 7 of them he brought to the feast and the sacrifice. He didn't even bring David. He left David, he's the youngest, left him out keeping the sheep. But he brought his 7 oldest sons for Samuel to look at. And Samuel sees the oldest, and obviously, you know, he's the tallest, a more mature, good-looking guy, you know, I'm sure, the oldest, Eliab. And it says, when he saw him, he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." 7th verse. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Man, that, to me, that is just an awesome verse. I love that verse. You know, in the business world, you know who most CEOs, people get picked for CEOs, are tall guys. Disproportionately, if you look at CEOs of companies, people that are promoted to high positions in white-collar jobs, tall people are promoted disproportionately to short people. And there's no reason for that as far as intelligence, because tall people aren't any more intelligent than short people. I don't know why we place importance on size. I mean, that'd be like saying your leg is more important than your brain, because your leg's bigger than your brain. Right? Are you with me? Just because something bigger than me is more important. And it means any less either. But in the world, in the natural, we do that. We look at things like that. That's not to say if you're not tall, you can't make it in life. You can believe God can make it anywhere. I'm just saying the stats. I'm just giving the statistics, and the facts are a lot of bosses and leaders and CEOs and so on are very tall people. Not always the case. Not the case in every case. I understand that. But the reason for that is that's the ones that people pick. They pick them because they're authoritative in the sense of height. Are you with me? A little more intimidating with height. I'm not against tall people. I have nothing at all against tall people. Stay with me. I just know that just because someone's tall or just because someone's short, they're not any smarter. And they're not any better for being short or being tall. And God doesn't love anybody because they're tall or skinny or heavy. Are you with me? Or old or young or black or white. Hello, are you with me? I mean, we can be just as prejudiced against rich people if we're poor as we can against poor people if we're rich. That goes both ways. You know, I've heard people say, "Those rich people, they're so snooty." I know poor people that are snooty. They hate rich people. Yeah, out there. I mean, it works both ways. I mean, that stuff just, you know, there's no rhyme or reason. It's just inside your heart. You have to guard your heart. God looks at your heart. Don't let your heart, you know, I think of our slogan, 30 years of giving people insight. Insight. That's really what we've been doing, preaching and teaching the Word, is where you can see on the inside instead of just seeing on the outside. Where you would have insight instead of outside. Amen? So you get a revelation of who you are in Christ, not just a picture of what you look like in the mirror or what everybody says about you or what you see when you look at yourself. No. Let's get insight. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, his Son. Hallelujah, somebody. Amen. Amen. And I'm bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. And the greater one is on the inside of me, and greater is he that's in me than he's in the world. Hallelujah. We need a revelation of what's inside. God doesn't see on the outside. He sees the heart. So here's this scenario, you know. Jesse brings all of his sons except David. And Samuel looks at the first guy comes out, you know, the first guy out of the gate, like a rodeo, and the tall guy, Eliab. And he thinks he's the Lord's anointed. God stops him and says, wait a minute, no, slow down. I don't see like man sees. Man looks on outward appearance, I look on heart. So Jesse called Aminadab. Aminadab, the next guy, next oldest son, made him pass for Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus David made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said, Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Wow. And Samuel said, Jesse, are all the young men here? And then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. I didn't even bother bringing him in. You can't be serious. You want to look at him too. Are you out there? And Samuel said, Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And that was the motivation for Jesse, because they weren't going to get to eat till David got in there. So he went and got him. 12th verse, so he sent and brought him in, and now he was a ruddy and bright eyes and good looking, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Wow. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. His job was done. That's what he came to do. Now, I think about this. You know, all the excuses you make and I make, the reasons we feel inferior, intimidated, or can't accomplish, can't achieve. We get in despair and we get discouraged. You know, sometimes our own family, unintentionally, doesn't mean it, that's just the way the world works, you know, that's the way the world is. Sometimes we're part of that same problem. But we hadn't been encouraged by our parents. I hope you have. I hope you had good parents. I hope they believed in you and stood behind you. And if you had, thank God. But I'll tell you something, that's not the case with everybody. Sad but true, it's just not the case. Some parents hadn't encouraged their children, and some of their children are 50 and 60 and 70 years old and still got that hanging over their head and still thinking about that. Well, I'm here to tell you, you can break out of that. David didn't have his daddy encouraging him. His daddy didn't even bring him in the bunch. Hello. And as the story goes on in the next chapter, 17th chapter, we find a battle takes place. This just gets deeper and deeper. We got his father telling him, you know, obviously not believing in him, not strongly. It doesn't give us a lot of detail, but he didn't bother to bring him along. So that doesn't give you a lot of confidence, you know, from your father. Well, aren't you glad we got a new father? Got a heavenly father, that we are the apple of his eye. We are the center of his attention. Hallelujah. He loves us. Oh, my goodness. I'm telling you, he's so for us and not against us. Glory to God. And what he says about us is amazing, what he says about us. He doesn't just say that with him all things are possible. He says about us that all things are possible to him that believeth. He doesn't just say he can do all things, but he says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. He doesn't just say he is conquered and won. He says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. See, our Heavenly Father has something better to say about us than the best father you ever had. And if you had a real bad father, which I hope that's not the case, but I know that is the case in some cases, you don't have to let that hold you back. It sure didn't hold David back, did it? That wouldn't be a good excuse to use, because David became one of the greatest kings there ever was in Israel. Some of the greatest exploits that ever were made, victories that ever won and wrought were won and wrought by David. Solomon may have been the richest and the wisest, but David won the most victories and was hugely popular. Here's the battle. You all know the Battle of Goliath. I'm trying to shorten all this up because every time I teach this, it just gets longer and longer. But David was keeping the sheep as usual. His older brothers were out fighting with Saul. And Goliath would come out. The Israelites are on one side of a mountain, and the Philistines are on the other side of the mountain. There was a valley in between, because that's where they usually fought. They'd fight in valleys. Maybe you're in a valley. Well, fight. That's what you're there to do, is fight. Don't lay down in the valley. Fight in the valley. So, well, I'm just going through a valley in my life. Well, that's where you fight. That's where you win victories. That's where you overcome, is in battles. You can get in, you can get down or get up. You can break down or you can break records. You can give in or you can give in or you can dig in. But make no mistake about it, that's where battles are fought. So if you're fighting depression, you're in a valley, you're in a lull, you're in a low period in your life, hey, it's time to fight. It's time to grab a hold of the Word of God and do something, lest you die. Amen? Quit making excuses, start believing God. Well, Goliath would walk off this mountain and come into this valley every day. Every morning he would come out and he would defy the armies of Israel. In fact, if you read the wording, which I'm not going to go into all this, the Bible tells us he was over 9 foot tall, incidentally. The NIV and the NLT tells us that. The King James says, gives us his height in cubits. At the very shortest, he would be 9 foot nine. If a cubit's 18 inches, that's a cubit of a man. If it's a cubit of an angel, which is 21 to 22 inches, then he was close to 13 feet. But if you take the very conservative, shortest cubit, which would be the cube of a man, a measurement in the Old Testament, 18 inches, then he would have been about 9 foot nine. Dirk Nowitzki is only 7 foot. So he's almost 3 feet taller than Dirk. Woo! This is a big guy. Okay? Big guy. So he would come out and he would challenge the armies of Israel. He always called them the armies of Israel. He always called them servants to Saul. He never called them the armies of God. He never said they had a covenant with God. The devil will never bring God into the equation. He'll always tell you why you can't make it from a natural standpoint. He'll never talk about you being a child of God. He'll never bring up you have promises to stand on. He'll never talk about you being born again, being a new creature. When the devil comes against you, he always keeps you in the natural. Don't you play his game. Are you with me? Don't you play his game. Don't you talk his talk. Because that's exactly what he will do. That's exactly what Goliath did. He says, you know, we're the Philistines, you're the Israelites. You know, if you send a man out here to fight me, and if he beats me and defeats me, then we'll serve you. And if I defeat you, then you'll serve us. And I challenge the armies of Israel this day and the servants of Saul this day. Give me a man. Never brought God into the equation. Never said anything about a covenant. Never said anything about an anointing. Never said anything about promises. Just kept it strictly in the natural. And in the natural, did not look good. 9 foot nine. And these guys, you know, back then probably, you know, a little over 5 foot. People weren't real tall back then. In fact, Saul was a head higher than anybody in the army. He was the most likely candidate to go down there. He quickly made a deal for anybody else to go down there. He'd give him his daughter in marriage because he wasn't about to go down there and fight Goliath. And they were afraid. Fear had set in. You say, well, why were they so afraid? Because they were looking at this in the natural. And man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. They were looking at the size of the giant. I often think of this and heard this years ago. They said he was so big. He was so huge. There's no way they could beat him. David said, he's so big, I can't miss him. Are you with me? He's so huge, he's so big, there's no way I can miss him. When I sling that stone, I hit him so fast and so hard and so quick. I mean, there's no way I can miss this guy. See, there's two ways of looking at things. So it says they were afraid. And it says they were shaking, really, actually shaking, ran back up the hill, and the battle would never get started. He did this every morning. He did it every evening. And the Bible says he did it for 40 days. 80 times he stood in this valley and hollered and challenged the Israelites. 80 times, twice a day for 40 days. Ah, but David comes along. His father says, I want you to bring some cheese to your brothers. Take some to the captains of the army. And then go see how your brothers fare. See how they do. So David pulls up, you know, gets out with his sling and his cheese. As he gets out, it's an amazing thing. As he's standing there, Goliath comes out. Mm-mm. And he goes through the same spiel. But this time, David hears him. Notice what it says in the 23rd verse. As he talked with them, he comes out with his supplies, the cheese, and so on and so forth, 23rd verse. As he talked with them, David, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words he'd been speaking for 40 days now, every morning and every night. Notice what it says here. So David heard them. Man, I love that. Because see, the way a man of God or a woman of God hears something is different than the way the world hears something. It's important how you hear things. Do you hear things in light of God's word, in light of his promises, in light of who you are in Christ? Or do you just hear them like everybody else hears it? Cancer. Death knell. Are you out there? I mean, you hear that word. In the natural, when you hear that word, it's a death knell. I mean, it's doom, gloom, and destruction. But if you hear it from the standpoint, by his stripes I am healed. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Pray one for another that you may be healed. All of a sudden you hear that word differently. Are you out there? We need to hear with the ears of faith, not with the ears of doubt and unbelief. Amen? We need to hear it not with inferiority, but with boldness because of who we are in Christ. We need to hear it not with excuses, victimhood, there's nothing, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I don't have money, I don't have talent, I don't have education, I don't, no, quit all that. You don't need anybody else, you need to trust God. Don't hear it from a victim standpoint, don't hear it from inferiority standpoint, don't hear it from a fear standpoint. No, we can do something, hallelujah. We're going to win this deal, hallelujah. Amen? So David heard them, and that makes all the difference. And 24th verse, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man Saul, height of his stature, outward appearance, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Not David. They weren't afraid. Saw the same thing they saw, but he saw it with different eyes. Heard the same thing they heard, but he heard it with different ears. Can you say amen, somebody? 25th verse. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel. Notice now they're talking. And they're not bringing God into it either. He's come to defy Israel. Just a nation like another nation. And it shall be as the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him saying, what? What'd you say? He perked up. What, you heard that? I get a wife and riches? No taxes? He said, listen to his words. What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Got a different kind of way of talking. He doesn't talk the same way, does he? He talks and he brings God into it. He talks and he brings the covenant into it. This man's uncircumcised. He has no covenant with God. We are God's people. We have a covenant with God. And we are not just Israel. We are the armies of the living God. He's not just defying you and me. He's defying God Almighty. And who does he think he is? To defy God. To stand against the promises. To stand against God in me, who is a majority. Hallelujah. See, you got to respond to circumstances and situations and obstacles and crises. You must respond with God's word. And from your standpoint as a Christian, as a believer, one who is anointed and has a covenant with God. That's your only hope. Amen? Your only hope is in God, and hallelujah, you have hope. So they answer and they say the same thing. Well, this is amazing. His family just gets behind him and really encourages him in the 28th verse. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. Eliab's anger was aroused against David because he actually talked about winning. And he said, why did you come down here and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Boy, they wanted to keep him in the field with the sheep, didn't they? His dad did, his brothers did. I know your pride and your insolence. He's insolent and proud because he doesn't give in. He doesn't quit. And he doesn't kowtow to the devil. And he didn't give up. See, the world will always mistake you as being arrogant and proud when you stand on the word. They'll always say, you're so proud and so arrogant. No, it's not arrogance. It's not proud. It's faith. It's just faith. Hello. And he said this. He said, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. David says, what have I done now? Can you see the sibling rivalry going on here? What did I do? What did I say? All I said was, who is that guy I think he is? He's uncircumcised Philistine. We're the armies of the living God. That's all I said. Is there something wrong with believing God here? You know, in some circles, there is something wrong with believing God. In some circles, they just label you crazy and arrogant and, hello, when you decide to trust God. But see, you don't pay attention to that. Beyond inferiority, beyond just complacency and giving up, not doing anything, and beyond being a victim, you know, and having low self-esteem, you have got to learn to not listen to what other people say when you know what God says. And sometimes that's your own family, and I hate that. I wish it weren't the case, but I know in some cases that is the case. Sometimes it's your very, very close friends even. But see, it's not what your daddy says about you. I hope he said good things. It's not what your family, your brothers say about you. It's what God says about you that matters. If the story goes on, I've got to wrap this up because I'm determined to get you all out early on Wednesdays. The story goes on. David, 32nd verse, says, then David said to Saul, they brought him before the king because the king heard this. And he said, there's somebody out here that actually believes God. I got to see this guy. There's nobody in the whole army of Israel that believed in God. And he brought him in. And 32nd verse, then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Don't you worry about it. I'll take care of it. Yeah. Well, nobody was talking that way. Are you kidding? Everybody was afraid. Everybody ran back up the hill. They've been doing this 40 days. Every morning and every night. Faith comes by hearing, and so does doubt. The longer you entertain doubt, the longer you listen to it and don't respond to it and don't come against it, the more it'll get rooted in you and that seed will get planted in you and it'll produce a harvest of fear. Are you with me? And negativity. So you need to respond to negativity. When you hear that you can't, you say you can in Jesus' name. Are you with me? You have to respond to it. And that's what David did immediately the first time he heard it. Not the second, third, fourth, not the 10th, 20th, 30th. Hey, listen, by this time, there wasn't a chance in the world. There was no way anybody in Israel was ever going to fight that Goliath. Not after 40 days. Not after 80 times of hearing it and nobody ever responded to it. This doubt was building and building, and it was a mountain of doubt when David arrived. But he immediately responds to the crisis with the word. And you know what happens? I'll just sum this up because I can't get to all this. It's just too good. I'll be here all night. Saul tells him he can't do it. My goodness. Okay, your daddy, your brothers, your leader, your authority figure here, whoever the leader is, says you can't do it. Dave says, yeah, I can do it. He said, look, as a lion came out and tried to get a sheep out of my flock, I grabbed that lion by his beard and hit him on top of the head and killed him. There's a bear tried to get one of my sheep, and I just took it right out of his paw, and I killed that bear. And the same God that delivered me from the paw of the bear and the mouth of the lion will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine, seeing he's defied the armies of the living God. Brought God right back into it. He put God into his daily life. And you have to start small. If you're going to build big victories, you've got to start with small victories. You can't believe God for $1 million if you can't believe God for a hamburger. But if you'll start giving God credit and glory, and if you'll start putting God into your life, and you'll start talking God's word on a smaller basis, you'll kill your lion, you'll kill your bear, and when Goliath comes along, you'll take him down too. That's what David did. When David got out there and faced Goliath, Goliath told him he couldn't do it. See, every voice in the world is going to tell you you can't do it. Sometimes it's your family, sometimes it's leaders, sometimes it's circumstance. Circumstance would dictate and say that you can't make it. Goliath was insulted that David came after. He said, am I a dog? That you come to me with a stick and stones? Because he came out there with a shepherd's staff and that sling. That's all he had. Didn't have any armor. In fact, Saul tried to put his armor on him. He said, no, I didn't prove this. I can't wear this. So he just walks out and he said, I killed that lion bear with this rock. I'll kill this guy the same way. He walks out there and David says to the Goliath, I thought it's just an amazing thing. If you had time, you can read that. Go read the rest of the story. You'll love it. He says, you come to me with a stick and stones. He said, I'll take your head off and feed your carcass to the birds there. And cursed him by his gods. David looked at him. He says, you come to me with a spear and a shield and a sword? I come to you in the name of the Lord, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied this day. And he said, in this day, I'll take your head off you, and I'll feed it to the carcass to the birds there, and I'll feed the whole host of the Philistines to the birds. I mean, got a little cocky, you know. And he ran toward him. It says he ran, he hasted, he ran toward him. And he took that stone and he hit him right in the forehead and knocked him down. And he didn't have a sword, so he just kept running. And he took his own sword off of him and cut his head off. Right there. I mean, it didn't take that long. And he ran out there and killed him. And we don't know this for a fact, but history tells us this is the way they did this when they killed people, even back then at that time. I'm sure he reached down there and grabbed his head and held it up. And the Bible says the army of Israel came off the mountain. And all of a sudden, they're ready to fight. And they routed the whole armies of the Philistine that day because someone decided to talk God talk instead of devil talk. Someone started to go by what God said about them instead of what their daddy said and their brother said and the leader said and the problem said and the circumstances said. Started to go against the flow, decided they're going to go with God and not what everybody else was doing. And they won, and he won a victory. And in so doing, they also won a victory too. The world's waiting for somebody that will talk God talk. Waiting for somebody that'll just win. Hey, listen. We're all in this battle, whether you realize it or not. In fact, when you think about it, his brothers were in it. Saul was in it. The Israelites were in it. Goliath was in it. The Philistines were in it. But there was a difference with David. Dave was in it to win it. Well, I'm just fighting. Well, you've got to be a little more than just fighting. You've got to be in it to win it. Well, I'm in the battle. We often say that. How's it going? Well, I'm in a fight. I'm fighting. Well, no, you got to be in it to win it. I mean, you got to fight. Might as well win. God gives us the promise and gives us the victory to do so. And you got to win that thing in your heart. You got to win it in your mind. You got to win it before it ever happens, before it ever takes place, before you ever enter the fray. You got to get this thing settled. And you got to get this thing won by faith. Because it doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside. It doesn't matter what 1,000 people say. All that matters is what God says and what you say. David proved that. Amen.